Lord, we do just ask this morning that as we open your word, that you would help us to understand it and that you would speak to us. Give us clarity of thought so that we might take what we hear out to those who do not know you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the Holy Spirit. We've been having a look at how the Holy Spirit empowers us, how the Holy Spirit gives us gifting and abilities to be able to do things. Last week, we had a look at the whole idea of the lifestyle of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, as I suggested, was love. Now, this morning, I want to have a look at what I've been called, or what I believe is the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit, and that is the idea of evangelism. Now, I want us just to think, by way of introduction, of our own bodies. Our own bodies have many different organs in them. We have kidneys, we have livers, we have bowels, we have stomachs, we have lungs, we have hearts, we have different groups of muscles. But the one organ, although I suppose the brain would also fit into that, but one of the organs that keeps us alive is our heart. Remove the heart, and although we still have everything else, we are actually dead. Our bodies need our heart to pump the blood, which is filled with oxygen, through our bodies so that we can survive, so that the organs can be fed, so that our muscles can work. Take the heart away, and although we still have muscles, although we still have all the different organs, we are actually dead. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, I want to suggest that the Holy Spirit acts in exactly the same way. The Holy Spirit gives us life. As we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given life. He gives us strength and power and gifting and abilities. Of course, the Holy Spirit even helps us to love. But I want to suggest that all those things are merely the different organs that constitute a Christian. But without this one thing, the gift or the idea of evangelism, all those other organs, all those other things that the Holy Spirit gives us, the power, the strength, the gifting, and everything else, are actually useless. You see, if the power and the abilities and the love and the strength of the Holy Spirit are the organs that help us live as Christians, evangelism is at the very center of all those things. It is the heart, if you like, that gives life to every other area of the Christian. The very reason why the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and abilities and love and strength is so that we might evangelize the world. If we remove evangelism from our life as a Christian, then actually we're nothing more than a dead body. We've got all the organs, but we cannot function. In Acts chapter 2, this is the account shortly after Jesus had ascended into heaven. A few weeks ago, we had Ascension Day, and we looked at Acts chapter 1. In fact, 2 weeks ago, when Greg was here, he had a look at Acts chapter 1 and the ascension of Jesus. Last Sunday was what we call Pentecost Sunday. And that was 10 days after Ascension Day, 10 days after the Lord had gone up to heaven, when the church received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And it's at this point that we pick up in chapter 2. 10 days after Jesus has already left and gone to be with the Lord God in heaven. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 1. Have a look there with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They, that is all the disciples, but all the Christian believers as well. We also told in other places that there was probably about 120 of them at that stage that had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and that were following him. So that they includes all the Christian believers at that moment. and they were all together in one place. Verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I want to say that from chapter 2 here, certainly from this bit, that this becomes my first comment, the greatest task of the Holy Spirit. Notice here that when these 120 or so Christians receive the Holy Spirit for the first time, notice what they begin to do. Yes, they speak in tongues. But have a look here at what happens. Before we jump to the conclusion that all these Christian disciples were caught up in their own private spiritual experience, as we often understand tongues today, have a look at verses 5 and 6. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them, notice this, heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own language?" Now jump down to verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Do you see what's happening here? When the disciples, when these early Christians receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing that they do, yes, they speak in tongues, but what reason do they speak in other tongues? So that they might declare the wonders of God to each person. See, at no point in this story do we find the disciples hiving off into an inner chamber to have a private session with God. No. They are publicly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Sure, maybe it was one-on-one, or one-on-two, or one-on-five. But they were speaking to a small group of people in a particular language and explaining to them what Jesus was all about. That is what happened when these first disciples spoke in tongues. It wasn't gibberish, as we often understand tongues today. It wasn't something that no one could understand. It was real language spoken so that people could understand the Word of God. Friends, the main reason that the Holy Spirit was given to us was so that we might be able to speak the good news, what does he say in verse 11, that we might be able to declare the wonders of God with the world. He's not given us the Holy Spirit so that we can feel better about ourselves. He hasn't given us gifts and abilities so that we can brag to others. He hasn't given us love so that we can, well, share it with only those we like. He's given us all of these things so that we might proclaim Christ. Now notice also in this passage that it's not just a select few who are given the Holy Spirit, but all the Christians who were in Jerusalem. Again, as I've mentioned in an earlier talk, that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, we are immediately given the Holy Spirit. We are immediately given the Holy Spirit to equip us so that we might build one another up, so that we might proclaim the message of Christ. It means that the task of evangelism is not just the role of those who are gifted with evangelism. Yes, some people have an extra special gifting and are able to evangelize in brilliant ways. We think perhaps of Angus Buchan and how he has evangelized many, many people. But very few of us are like that. Does that exclude us from evangelism? Not at all. Every Christian, if we have the Holy Spirit, the thing that is supposed to drive us as Christians is to share the gospel of Jesus with one another, with those out there. And every person in this passage speaks about Jesus. Everyone who received the Holy Spirit. But then, I actually want to carry on with the rest of this chapter. Verses 1 to 13 is the story of how they received the Holy Spirit. It shows us that the heartbeat of Christ, the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit, is in fact the proclamation of the gospel. And we see this being enacted in the remaining verses of this chapter. So let's have a look at verses 14 to 21 and my second comment, beginning where the people are. You'll notice here in verses 12 and 13, as the crowds are amassing, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" And then we read this verse, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" Now, we are not told how long this little personal evangelism went on, where the disciples and the Christians of the time were speaking in different languages to the various people around. We don't know how long that went on for. But at some point in the course of this whole thing, Peter jumps up. Peter, one of the 12 disciples, jumps up and starts addressing the crowd. Now notice here that he does not just start addressing the crowd and saying, "All of you need to listen up. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Jesus died for you. You're all sinners. You're all going to hell." That's not how Peter started his sermon. Notice how he started. Look at verse 15. He confronts the very question that they are supposing. These men are all drunk. And he says in verse 15, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Okay, normally 9 o'clock is a little bit early to start drinking something. I hope there's nobody in this church that's already had a drink before coming to church this morning. I mean, other than coffee or perhaps tea. "But these men are not drunk as you suppose." Imagine if Peter had just stood up and started addressing the crowd without dealing with that question. Can you imagine how the people would have thought of him? They would have said, "Oh, here he goes, he's just a babbling drunkard." So he had to deal with that question. He had to address that question head on and say, "These people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What's happening to them is the Holy Spirit has come on them. And this is what we are telling you." He met the people where they are. He didn't come in from some high area and some high theological background. He met the people where they were. I think even this quote that he goes into quote from verse 17 through to 21, it's a quote from Joel's prophecy in the Old Testament. That quote is an answer to their question. Remember that Peter here is talking to a large group of Jews who've come from all over the world. Jewish men and women who would have known the Old Testament. And so what does he immediately do? He gives them something that they understand, the Old Testament. And he begins to explain what is said in the Old Testament. Again, so that he might clear up any misconceptions and address the Jewish people that he is talking to. You see, friends, and today I think the same is true. We might not be talking with Jews, and therefore might not need to go into the Old Testament to explain things. But the people out in our world today, in our own society, are dealing with any number of different issues. And so we can't just knock randomly on somebody's door and say, have you heard about Jesus? Do you know that you're a sinner and you're going to hell? They will probably shut the door in our face and write us off as some wacko drunk, perhaps, who's speaking nonsense. You see, friends, we need to address people where they are. Otherwise, they will think of us as wacky, irrelevant, religious nuts. So, friends, what I'm actually saying is that we need to understand our culture. We need to know what drives our society. We need to think of why people do not come to church. And just telling them to come to church, they're not going to. We need to address them where they are and with the questions that they are asking. That's why it is important to befriend non-Christians. One, so that we can learn how they think. And two, so that we can know how they're thinking and therefore address their concerns as we share the gospel with them. Of course, the tendency is that we might address their concerns and we forget about the gospel. We mustn't do that either. We need to deal with their concerns and give them the gospel. We mustn't water the gospel down so that the gospel can meet their needs. No, we need to address the people and show them what the gospel is all about. Notice here in this quote that Peter gives from Joel, he mentions here about the young men dreaming dreams and the sons and the daughters prophesying and the old men will dream. Why does he mention a list of young and old and men and women? Well, I think because he sees that all of us together, as we discussed last week and a few weeks ago with the idea of gifts, that all of us together make up the body of Christ. Whether we are young and old, whether we are male and female, whether we are rich or poor, all of us have a role to play in sharing the gospel. For example, I might not understand some of the older people and how they live in this community, or how some of the poorer people live and what context they live in. And therefore, I need your help as I address those folks. I need the understanding that you have so that I might be more effective in my proclamation of the gospel. And likewise, you might not know everything about perhaps my age or of people or something like that. And therefore, I might need to help you so that you might be more effective in sharing the gospel. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit's heartbeat is evangelism. And we are to help one another. We are to understand our culture so that we might speak to our culture. So that we might proclaim the message of Jesus. So what does Peter then go on to say? He's addressed some of the questions that they were asking. So there were Jews there. He's spoken the Old Testament to them. There were people questioning that they were drunk, and he's dealt with that. And now from verse 22 through to verse 36, and thirdly, Peter starts to explain the truth. What is the gospel that we are to share with those out in our world? Well, I think Peter picks up on a number of different things here. But he firstly starts off with who Jesus is. That's a great place to start. He defines Jesus as an historic figure. Look at this in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus has a family line. Jesus has a family hometown. Jesus is a historic being. And that's what Peter picks up on. You see, in our society today, many people do not even know who Jesus is, other than perhaps a swear word. So when we present the gospel to them, if we come to them and tell them Jesus died on the cross for your sins, what are they going to understand? The swear word died on the cross for my sin? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what Peter's saying? This is who Jesus is. So perhaps a way in, initially, is to take people into Mark's gospel or one of the gospels and to walk them through the journey. Let's find out who Jesus is. Let's ask the question, who is Jesus? Let's ask the question, why did Jesus come? But I think the first step in telling somebody about the gospel of God is to explain why Jesus came into this world and who he is. Secondly, Peter goes on to speak about the work that Jesus did. So it's pointless telling people this is what Jesus did when they don't know who Jesus is. So he starts off by mentioning the wonders and the miracles. Again, verse 22. That God he was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You see what God is, or what Peter is saying? This is Jesus, the historic character. This is what Jesus did while he was on earth. Of course, this all culminates in the third point that Peter does, that Peter mentions, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. No explanation of who Jesus is without the death and resurrection is a true explanation. And so we need to look at that as we share the gospel. We need to tell people who Jesus is. We need to show people what Jesus has done. And we need to move them to understanding the significance and the reasoning behind Jesus' death and resurrection. So verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus is not just some random guy who was killed by mistake or who was killed too young. Jesus' death was not an accident. But as verse 23 shows us, Jesus' death was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. We need to tell that to people. We can't just tell them Jesus died. Whoopee, hundreds of people die. But Jesus died because God had planned that he would. Why? So that we might have our sin forgiven. Now in a sense, Peter says here that each one of us has put Jesus to death on the cross. Remember, he's talking to Jews who've just witnessed the death of Jesus 50 days earlier. But he's speaking here and saying that each one of us has put Jesus to death. How have we put Jesus to death? Well, when we proclaim our own authority instead of proclaiming God's authority. When I think of myself more important than anyone else or any other person, or more important than God. Jesus was killed because of my sin. Jesus was killed because of your sin. All of us put Jesus to death on the cross. But God raised him to life and therefore shows that God has dealt with our sin. Do you see what Peter's saying here? How Peter explains things? He doesn't just come in with the high theological words. He comes in where the people are. He explains to them what they need to understand. Then he speaks about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, how he has died on the cross, and how God has accepted what he did on the cross by raising him back to life. And then Peter lastly goes on to speak about Jesus' authority and the exaltation of him as he now sits with the Lord God in heaven. Peter's explanation of the gospel really picks up on some key points. That Jesus is Lord, in other words, King, and not just a great person. Peter's explanation of the gospel is Christ-centered. and not personal need-centered. How many times have you heard the gospel explained, I say the gospel in inverted commas, by saying Jesus will give you everything you need, or Jesus will make you better, or Jesus will help you with that? I'm sure Jesus can do all those things. But friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about what Jesus did on the cross, not what Jesus does for me individually. Peter's explanation of the gospel is Christ-centered, not personal need-centered. And Peter's explanation of the gospel is centered on God's grace, not on my commitment. It's not about what I need to do in order to get to God, but what God has done for me that brings me to God. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus' death on the cross. The gospel is about God's love for us, despite our sinfulness. And friends, if we share anything else, then we're not sharing the gospel. It's not about, well, let's come try Jesus and see if he works for you. Because that's not what the gospel is about. The idea is that we share the gospel of Jesus and we are given it. Perhaps today, one way of dealing with our society, as we look at the injustice that is happening in our society, as people are set free, they're put on parole, they're medically released from prison, perhaps one way that we can address our community is by speaking about the justice that God will bring. That God will not allow wickedness and evil to continue forever. Isn't that what people want to hear? They want to hear that one day the wicked will be brought to book. And perhaps we can approach people through the gospel of Jesus, through the idea of justice. This is how God has dealt with the injustice in the world. Are you part of that? Or are you going to be part of God's great justice and accept what his Son has done for you on the cross? You see, it's all about a gospel-centered explanation of the truth. Now, one last comment as we close off, and I think it's worth just mentioning this. From verse 37 through to verse 41, a God-centered response. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there again is the mention that every Christian receives the gift of the Holy Spirit when they accept Jesus. But notice here that there are two very important elements involved in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're told that 3,000 were added to their number that day, which is a fantastic number, isn't it? Imagine if we had 3,000 people in church one Sunday. Well, we would not be meeting in this building, I can tell you that much. But friends, the two things that are important with every Christian, Peter mentions here, repent and be baptized. Let me very briefly just chat about those. The first, to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means literally a U-turn. It means to turn away from the wicked things that we are doing and follow God. In fact, it doesn't just mean to follow God. It means to allow God to rule over our lives. And if our proclamation of the gospel does not include a reference to needing to repent, then we are not sharing the gospel. I've been in other churches, dare I say. I've met other Christians or so-called Christians who think that following Jesus is just about adding, well, a Bible and a bit of church time and a little bit of knowledge of Jesus to your life. Something extra that you do, like I might take up mountain biking. You know, that's my sport that I do or that I don't do. Or I might take up something else. And many people think that, well, being a Christian is, well, that's something good to do. There's nothing wrong with it. Ugh, let me just tag it onto my life. And we continue to live our life in exactly the same way, but we carry a Bible under our arms now. Friends, that's not repentance. That's just religiosity. That's just being religious for the sake of being religious. It means nothing. Because when we become a Christian, we repent. We give up our self-centered way of life. We stop living for ourselves. And we focus on God. God controls my life. He's not just something I add to it to use Him when I need Him. He is the ruler of my life. He directs. He pulls the shots. And I follow and obey. The first thing we need to do is accept repentance. Acknowledge that we have rejected God and follow God. The second thing that Peter speaks about here, and that is the idea to be baptized. Now, baptism is quite a controversial thing, and in different churches means different things. But I think the gist of what Peter is getting to here is the idea that in the process of baptism, or however we might do this, it is a public declaration. We've made a change on the inside by repenting, and now we are going to show the world that we are a Christian by, as Peter says here, for example, being baptized. We do this in our own church. When our teenagers get to the age where they realize that they are a Christian and they want to confess before all of us that they are Christians, we call it confirmation. But it's a public declaration of faith. In other words, I don't become a Christian and then carry on at work like I've always done in the past, but when I'm at church, I'm good. No, it is a public declaration. If I become a Christian in church, I'm a Christian at work. If I become a Christian in my youth group, I'm a Christian at school. It's not one or the other and, well, there's my work thing and I'll live like this and here's my church thing and I'll live like that there. It's a public declaration. People know that we are a Christian and they're looking at us. So friends, as we wrap things up this morning, if you and I claim to know Jesus as our Savior, and what are you and I doing with the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we using the gifting and the abilities that He's given us to help other Christians in the proclamation of the gospel? Or are we using the Holy Spirit to tell others about Jesus? Or do we perhaps try and manipulate the Holy Spirit to give us what we want? Now perhaps, friends, as you sit here this morning, you are not a Christian. Maybe you are here because, well, someone invited you. Because someone's spoken to you about Jesus and you want to find out more about that. Maybe you're here because the Holy Spirit is actually already at work in your life. Well, friends, just take note of here how the Holy Spirit works. And today would be as good a day as any to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your Savior. Not to add Him to your life, but to make Him your life. Friends, the heartbeat of the Holy Spirit is evangelism. Everything else is given so that we might share the gospel of Jesus. Are we listening to that beat of the Holy Spirit? Friends, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before You this morning and we just want to thank You for another great passage that You have given us. We ask, Lord, that You would just help us as we are filled with the Holy Spirit to live for You, to share Your love with the world to proclaim the good news of who you are. Lord, we need your help. We cannot do it on our own. But Lord, use our gifting, use our abilities, so that we might serve you and so that others might come to know who you are. In your name, amen.